according to the 32nd Psalm, Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Last time that I spoke in chapel, we took the subject of understanding the will of God, and I had 3 points. This time I am taking this subject, how to ascertain the will of God, or how a Christian should make decisions. And I'm taking 18 points instead of 3 this time, though that doesn't mean I trust that I'll speak 6 times as long. How is a Christian to know what God's will is? It is often difficult to ascertain God's will. Christians often find themselves very much confused, very much perplexed. What direction shall we go? What shall we do? Shall I go this way or that way? Shall I join with this group or that? What decision shall I make? Often, a person may wish almost that he were a robot, that God would press a button, he'd go this way, press a button, he'd go that way, that he didn't have to give thought to the perplexing decision that had come before him. So I thought this morning it would be good to look a little bit into detail in this about this question, how to ascertain God's will. And first I'm going to look at 6 points negatively and then a 12 point positive. First, the 6 points negative about determining God's will. First, I do not believe that in our time the way to discover the will of God is to look for or expect a supernatural voice. Now this did occur, as we know, in biblical times. God spoke directly to his prophets. He told them where they should go. Go into this city. Go and preach there. Go and do this or that. And that was a way that he used at various points in the Bible. And yet when you put them all together, it is a comparatively small part of his dealings with people then. Now we have the Word of God, and it is rare, if ever, that we can expect to hear a supernatural voice. You've probably heard the story of the man who once said that he heard a voice calling, PC, PC, PC. And he decided that it meant he was to be a minister. So he went before the presbyter and asked to be ordained. And they asked for his qualifications, and he had none. But he said the Lord had definitely called him. The Lord had said, PC, PC, preach Christ, preach Christ. Well, after examining him thoroughly, they said they thought PC meant Paul Corn. It is very easy to misinterpret a voice, to misunderstand it. And God has given us the Word. He does not ordinarily lead us that way in these days. Second, it is not by looking for dreams. God led people in biblical times often with dreams. God sometimes perhaps leads people with dreams today. But it is very, very easy to misunderstand dreams, to misinterpret them, and it is a fact that most of them have no interpretation. Everyone dreams. Anybody who thinks he doesn't simply does not remember, because a person would not live without having a number of dreams every night. And these dreams are mostly a combination of thoughts that we have had or the results of what we have eaten, of our general situation, our general circumstances. They do not, in most cases, have any meaning for us. God might choose to teach us by a dream, but it is very unusual. And we should be cautious about this way of finding God. Second, not by our feelings. I've heard of people who would say, well, I have liberty to do this. I have no liberty to go there. I have no liberty to do that. Well, Paul was forbidden of God to go into certain areas. He did not have liberty to do this and that. But in most cases, our feelings are the result of our general physical situation or of prejudices we've inherited from previous contacts with similar situations. There are people who have very remarkable intuition. They get sort of a feeling which may be right. In my case, most such feelings turn out to be wrong. I recommend not to pay too much attention to our feelings. I've often had a first feeling about somebody that I didn't like them, and then found they were very, very fine. Had a feeling that somebody was very fine, and they turned out to be a scum. I don't believe that most of us can go by feeling. God never says he will lead us by our feeling. Not many Christians use the fourth method. They look to circumstances for guidance. They say, God opens the door, I must step in it. God closes the door. Therefore, that's not the way that I am to go. I heard a leader in the mission board say once, if you are definitely called of the Lord to go to the mission field and the board won't take you, bore a hole through the board. And I think there's a lot to it. Circumstances are not the way to determine, in most cases, what we are to do. They enter into our consideration, but they are not the way that we determine. Matthew 14:24 tells how how Jesus told the disciples to cross over the Sea of Galilee. And they started out and the winds were contrary, we read. And they found it very difficult to go. Jesus told them that's what they should do. It was God's will. If we know what God's will is, we should push ahead and accomplish. I was much impressed years ago with hearing the founder of a great commission give an address in which he said that when the mission was first founded, he was afraid of his life of turning down someone whom God had called to the field. But he said he found in case after case where they turned someone down, that the man landed there eventually anyway. If God calls a man to a certain work, God will make it possible for him to do it. And he may want him to force his way through difficulties, to overcome obstacles. Obstacles may be there for us to learn to overcome. They're not necessarily there in order to show us that we should not go in a certain direction. Look at Jonah. Jonah went down to Joppa, we read. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah fled to go off to Tarshish, away from God's will. We read that when he got to Joppa, he found a convenient ship already to take him to Joppa. Circumstances ordinarily should not determine what God's will is for us. Number five, ordinarily not by casting lots. There are cases in the Bible where this was done. There are cases today where God stoops to man's weakness and chooses to lead him in this way. But it is rare. I would say that for most of us, these are not the way to find God's will. The way to find it is through the Word of God, primarily. But here we make a sixth mistake. Not by opening the Bible at random and taking a verse. Any verse out of context can give an utterly false idea. You remember the old story about the man who said, I wonder what God's will is for me. So he opened the Bible at random to see. And he looked down and he read the verse, and Judas went and hanged himself. Well, he said, that's not very good guidance. Let's try another case. So he opened it. He opened it again. And came to the verse, go thou and do likewise. Well, he said, let's make a third one. And so he turned again, and this time he struck the verse, what thou doest do quickly. We do not learn God's will by taking verses out of context. We learn them by getting the principles of the Bible. As in the verse in the Psalm that we read, I will lead thee with my eye. God wants us to understand his will, to understand the principles in the scripture to such an extent that just with the motion of his eye, he can show us the way to go. He wants us to be like Enoch, who walked with God and who therefore is in such constant relationship with God that it is easy to know what God's will is. Well, that sounds simple, but actually, of course, it isn't. Many a Christian finds himself in great difficulty deciding what he should do, what decision he should make at point after point in his life. So I want positively to look at 12 points which are extremely important in this regard. Of course, all of these are related to what we just said. Study the Word and get its principles in mind. Learn to understand God, what God desires, to know God as you can learn to know Him only through the Word. But positively, at specific points, I would mention what is perhaps the most important of all. Number one, be sure you really want God's will. God will lead us if we really want to do His will, rather than simply looking to Him to give us what will advance what we want. Jeremiah 17:9 has a verse that is very appropriate here to every one of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? No man is completely silent. There is no one of us who does not face situations and come to make decisions, and unconsciously we are thinking of what will advance our pleasure, what will give us certain pride, what will satisfy subconscious desires we have. We are seeking what we want instead of what God wants. And so the very first thing to do in facing any vital decision is to do the best you can to get yourself into a situation where you are sure that you really want God's will, no matter what it is. I wonder how many of you have ever read that very fine book, In the Arena. I think it is one of the finest books of Christian life I've ever read. It's written by a young lady who was brought up in a very fine Christian family. And the family was very, very active in Christian work and in supporting missionary work. But when the girl decided that God had called her to go to China, her mother said, "You go over my dead body." She was ready to work in the missionary society. She was ready to entertain the missionary. She was ready to do everything she could to advance missionary work. But when it came to having her own only daughter go way across the seas, and in those days there were very few planes, and she might never see her again. In fact, she never did. Why, she just couldn't do it. She just showed that, though she was a real Christian, and she admitted just before her death that her daughter had done the right thing, that she had been wrong. Yet when faced with that decision, she found that absolutely there was her desire for her own selfish thing to have her daughter near her, rather than to do God's will and to advance what God wanted. So number two is a necessary corollary of this. Number two, pray God to help you quiet your selfish thoughts and feelings. If we want to know God's will in any situation, this, I would say, is an absolutely vital second point. Think of what you might give up to do God's will. Well, suppose it's four times as much. Is it not worth it? Think of situations that might come if you do God's will in a certain way. Well, imagine it goes five times as far. Still, if it's God's will, are you not ready to follow His will? Pray God to help you quiet your selfish thoughts and fears. And then, number three, very definitely, pray God to lead in your decision. Look to Him for guidance, not by one of these supernatural means. He might choose to use them, but ordinarily He does not. But pray Him to use you as you think about the matter. And then go on to number four. Look at all the known facts and consider their relative importance. God does not want robots. He wants thinking, intelligent individuals. He wants those with whom we can have fellowship through all eternity. He wants us to face problems and think them through. And so He wants us to consider the needs of different situations. He wants us to consider where we can most effectively serve Him. And He wants us to consider what our personal abilities are and our personal outlook in fitting into situations. He wants us to consider these objectively. We may not be able to judge them ourselves, But we can look to others to give us advice, not as to what we should do, but as to evaluation of our abilities in certain particular lines, which we can't evaluate ourselves. We don't look to others to make decisions for us. We make those ourselves. But we look to other people to help us get the proper data on which to make the decision. Because many of these matters, we cannot properly judge ourselves. So God wants us to look at all the known facts that we can get a hold of. Now, there are some situations in which there are many, many facts available. You may not be able to look at all, but find what's most important to look at. There are other decisions that we have to make in which a great deal we cannot predict what's going to happen. We can only become aware of a few facts. But he wants us to look at what is available and consider it and try to make an intelligent decision. Then number five, he wants us to face the problem squarely and try to rid ourselves of prejudice. Face the problem squarely and try not to give any factor more weighting than it deserves, but to rid ourselves of prejudices and to decide what is the correct answer in the decision that we have to make. Number six, seek to make all decisions in such a way as to advance the three main aspects of the will of God. We looked at those last time together. And those three are certainly God's will for every one of us. It is his will that every single Christian should have as one of his primary objectives in life, making his efforts come to advance the knowledge of Christ and the leading of souls to the knowledge of the Lord. Now, with some, he can do it in one way, with some another. But it should enter into our decisions and to our thought in every decision we make. And second, how can we help others to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? And third, which cannot possibly be done unless the first two are done, but which is nevertheless most important of all, how are we going to actually grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord? Seek to make all decisions in such a way as to advance these three main aspects of the will of God. Number four, sleep over all important decisions. God doesn't want us to jump to decisions. How easy it is in a meeting to raise your hand. Somebody tells you about the need of Afghanistan, and you're tremendously impressed. Now, who will go to Afghanistan? Raise your hand. It's too important, some of these decisions, to make sudden. Sleep them over. Sleep over. Don't make sudden decisions on important matters. Sleep over all important decisions. Number eight, don't waste time on unimportant decisions. Three-fourths of the decisions we have to make in life are very, very unimportant. And people waste a great deal of time thinking about them, particularly if they are decisions on which we do not have sufficient data to make a correct answer. They're unimportant decisions. He wants us to make and step out and act upon them, not to waste time over them. Number nine, trust God to lead. You go in for a restaurant and you want your dessert. What shall you have? Shall you have lemon pie or shall you have strawberry pie? Well, it's a decision. And it probably is of no importance. Whichever you feel like, whichever looks the best, just take it. But it may be the most important decision of your life. One of those may have poison in it. It may have spoiled food in it. It may kill you. It may make you sick for a long time. We can trust God to lead us in the unimportant decision. We must trust Him to lead us. We must know that He knows all these things, and that if we truly are seeking to do His will, He will lead. It may be that you are the one person who can do the great work in Afghanistan that is needed. Or it may be that you can do a work in Ohio that is tremendously needed, and that God is more interested in at this time than a particular work in Afghanistan. You may not have the means to decide which. You may not have the data. but God will lead. It may be immaterial, which, but trust God to lead. Number 9. Number 10. When certain of your direction, step out in faith. In Genesis 24, we read how the servant of Abraham went to get the bride for Isaac, and how God led him. And when he told the people there how God had led him, he said, I being in the way, the Lord led him. He did not sit down there in the palace with Abraham and say, we've got to decide exactly where I'm going, exactly where will I find the relatives of Abraham. The data was not then available. He didn't know just where they would be. He did not have the means to determine. But he knew the general direction, and he started out in the way. And he being in the way, the Lord led. One door leads to another. It may be God's will that you take a certain step, and then he opens the door to what the next step is. You may not have the data to decide on the first step, but do the best you can and trust God to lead. Then number 11 is very important, I think. Be content with results. Be content with results. After you have done the best you can to decide what is the will of God in the situation and have stepped forward and are doing it, if the results don't seem to be what you expected or what you desired, if you have truly followed God's prescriptions for knowing His will, and if you have truly trusted Him to lead, you can know that His will is being done and that it is best after all. Very, it may be His will for one of us to accomplish a tremendous love. It may be His will for another of us to seem to accomplish nothing. It may be His will for one of us to enjoy all the good things of this life, but they're nothing to what is in the millions and billions of years ahead in eternity. It may be His will that another shall, through patient suffering, show forth the will of God and show forth the glory of God and lead many through the patient endurance of what God brings you into. Making the decision the best you can, then be content with the results, and don't grumble about them or look back and wish you had made a different decision. If you have made the decision the best you can, looking to God for leadership, then you can trust Him that you are going in the direction He wants and that He has a purpose in it. We read in Philippians 4 what Paul said. Philippians 4, 11b to 13. I have learned in whatever state I am in this to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We don't know what God's will is over the long course for any one of us. And so we cannot tell in this life, always, whether the decision we've made has turned out in what we believe is the right way or in the wrong way. But we can know that if we have done our best to decide and have looked to the Lord for leadership and have put our trust in Him, that the way things turn out is what He wants and what is His purpose and the way that He will accomplish the most for His purposes through us. And then as final, number 12. Look to God to overrule if necessary. If after doing all this you have made a mistake, if after doing all this you are getting into a situation which would not accomplish the purposes that God has for your life, you don't have to worry about it. You can know that God, if He wants things different, will overrule. We don't look to circumstances to guide where we go, but God can make circumstances such that we can't possibly go in a certain direction. He can make circumstances to completely overrule mistakes we have made. But if we have truly followed him, they probably weren't mistakes. It was probably his will we should go in that direction for a certain length of time. But having made the decision, having stepped forward, we can look to him to overrule if necessary. Psalm 37, verses 23 to 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Someone has said, the steps of the man are ordered of the Lord, and the stops of the man are ordered of the Lord. In other words, all that God sends into our life, he sends for a purpose. And we can trust him if we truly look to him, if we truly clear our minds of the selfish thought that would lead us astray. If we truly put his purposes first, if we truly study his word, we can look to him to lead us in our decisions and to overrule the decision if it be necessary. May God enable us each one to be understanding what the will of God is. May he enable us to be led by his eye. As he says in Psalm 32, the verse with which we started, in the verse after it, brother, he says, be not like the horse or the mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle. He wants to lead us with his eye. He wants us to learn his principles, to study them, to work on the situation, but to live in such harmony with God that we can know that he is leading in all of it.